Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message. We continue our series in Philippians. The series is entitled The Epistle of Joy, and it truly is the Epistle of Joy. Paul was overflowing with joy. Every time he thought about this church in Philippi, they had so many powerful things going for them. They, as Paul said in chapter 1, that they had partnered with him in the ministry, and it was more than just simply agreeing to send money. These people were in fellowship, in unity with him, of like mind when it came to the ministry of the gospel, as well as the ministry unto Paul. That loving one another, the looking out for one another, they were doing this quite well. However, I think Paul, understanding the heart of humanity, the fact that even as Christians, we battle between, there's a battle of the flesh against the spirit, there's a war against the spirit, and that war leads so often, does lead to disunity among brothers. And you and I know this. You and I know that it doesn't take much for there to become discord in the church. Little things. It's like Solomon wrote in Song of Solomon, it's the little foxes that spoil the grapes. Obviously, big matters do crop up from time to time, but generally speaking, it's small matters. If we look at Philippians chapter 4, you see that Paul urges Euodia and Syntyche to get along. He just tells them, get along. Tell them, get along. It was essential that whatever the differences were between these two women, that they have to work through it. Now, every fellowship of believers is in danger of having a break in the unity. Now, why is it important to have unity? We're told throughout the New Testament and the letters that Paul wrote that unity is essential that we might know Christ better. Now, unity is not something that God imposes upon us that He doesn't already function in. He functions in unity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, functioning as a triunity in perfect unity, perfect harmony. And so, with that being the case, when we were brought into Christ's body, and we are His church, then we also were brought into this triune God. And so unity with God is essential, but where there's not unity in the church body, then we're not functioning properly and or bringing proper glory to God. And we're not living up to the way that we are supposed to be living. But here's the thing. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God said, as He looked upon Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. Why this is important is for every person that is content with trying to live their Christian life alone, that they don't need anybody else. They're in error because God said it is not good. Now, good from God's perspective is God's will. It is not God's will that man should be alone. Discovery occurs when we are in unity with other people. Number one, we discover oftentimes our sinfulness when we have to do with other people. We're challenged to grow. We also discover in other people that Christ is at work in their lives. And when we take this view, we find ourselves walking humbly with our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. And this is the fellowship that God desires for us, and I will underscore it again, that we may know Christ better. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes regarding this unity. He says, "My purpose," beginning at verse 2, "my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ," that we might know Christ. And without this being knit together and bound together, welded together, knowing Christ more fully will never happen. So Paul writes the Philippian believers, urging them for their benefit to be in unity with one another. And so the essentials are listed in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And then he's going to show us the most excellent way in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we're not called to do something that the Lord Jesus didn't go before us and accomplish perfectly. We have to look at these and see that they are for our benefit. Spiritual unity breeds beauty and holiness and portrays the unity of God. Now, if we look at this section of Scripture, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see that Paul begins by saying, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, this sounds easy enough. And it is a beautiful thing, and I believe that if we could look at this passage in a little detail, we would see it's a most wonderful, most excellent way that we can keep the unity. And it gives us something that we can work toward if our church is struggling with being in unity. Look at what this shows us in this passage. The first thing to see, the first essential, and this the first essential of keeping a bond that welds us together in unity is encouragement in Christ. Now, this encouragement in Christ comes from the Holy Spirit. The word used for encouragement finds its root in the same word that describes the work of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit described in John chapter 14 by the Lord Himself as comforter, counselor, helper, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. And so this word encouragement is not simply just only a pat on the back where we tell someone, atta boy, way to go, good job. That's all important. But it's an encouragement that is persuasive. So it's a hands-on, it's a persuasiveness, it's a pushing toward, a walking with, a coming alongside, enabling, helping one to grow. I think the essential part for us to understand here is that first, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself persuades us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming alongside, persuading us toward unity. Now let's see how this works. What does this mean? If we consider something very important, we see the Spirit works always to exhort us, to persuade us, comfort and counsel us. That's what this word encouragement means. Urging that we come alongside one another and walk in unity. We're not left to ourselves to figure out what to do. The Spirit of God teaches us what to do. Christ showing us what to do. Christ is more interested in all our relationships within the church. When we find ourselves irritated with another brother or sister in the Lord, or we find ourselves holding a grudge of some sort, or we're bitter on some level about something, or we're not feeling forgiveness toward our brother or sister, we hear this voice inside urging us toward getting things right, making things right. This is the Holy Spirit at work. This is the Spirit of God, Christ, persuading us to lay down our weapons and be unified, to be reconciled to our brother, to put aside that which has irritated us or caused a grudge. And Peter covers this in 1 Peter. He says, listen, love covers a multitude of sins. This is so important for us to understand. There are times, more often than not, that, as I've been taught before by Doug Peabody, a wonderful pastor, he says that if your blanket of love can cover it, then move on. But if it, for some reason, your blanket of love can't cover the offense, then it has to be worked out. There must be a working toward reconciliation, not for the simple fact of showing who's right and who's wrong, but in order that there might be an unbroken unity within the church body. And this is good news for us, and it's something that we ought to take great delight in, knowing that when we sense the voice When we sense an understanding of the Word calling us to be reconciled, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, calling us to listen to the truth that we might have unity in the body. And Paul is telling believers in verse 1 of chapter 2 that Christ is always eagerly working in us His will, which is toward unity. Now, we know this because in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for the unity of believers then, as He would be leaving them, and that He prayed the church would be in unity. But He prays for us today in 2013, His church, to be in unity. And this is a beautiful thing for us. Can you imagine that we could come alongside, urging and exhorting another brother or sister who comes and shares with you something of a hurt or a pain or something where they're irritated with another brother, and we then join with the working with the Holy Spirit and pleasantly and lovingly urging that person to consider, is it something worth confronting the person about, or can their blanket of love cover it? Well, the second essential is right there, and it's very so much like, it's linked so closely with this persuasion. It says, if any comfort from His love. Now, this comfort from His love is an interesting phrase for us to try to understand. F.B. Meyer, I think, hits the nail on the head. He describes it as the tender cheer that love gives. So often, when we want to make things right, when we want things to be right, we crack down. We state our position firmly. But when we urge one another on toward unity, there should be a tender cheer that flows out of love. It's not just so we can be right that we are in unity. It's just not so that everyone comes to my side. It's that we together, looking toward Jesus, grow in the faith and knowledge and love of Christ. Now, the tender cheer that love gives is a beautiful thing, because Christ received you and Christ received me with tender cheer. He's never turned us away. His love is never harsh. He is never full of spite, ever. He has none. There's nothing sinful in Him. He drew us to Himself with the tender cheer that love gives, the comfort of His love. And He says, if you have any comfort, if you have been drawn to Him through the tender cheer, His tender cheer that love gives, then do this for one another. Does not this love comfort you when you come to Him? Does it not draw you into closer fellowship with Him? Where there's tender cheer, there is this yearning to be with one another, to be yearning for one another when you're apart. Think of men and women that have traveled around the world for their job or for the military, and what drives them oftentimes through very difficult circumstances and hardships and even injury at times, or the death of a fellow soldier, is the thought that I will be going home soon. I'll enter into the embrace of my family and they'll receive me. The expectation of the tender cheer that love gives. Should not our fellowship of believers, should not this church constantly hold out the comfort that of love that Christ has given each of us? So that when any one of us walk through the door, there is this expectation, but also an actual reception of the tender cheer that love gives. And He says, this is how you are to preserve the unity in this way. Each week, for someone, this may be the only tender cheer, the only comfort of the love of Christ that they ever receive with other people. Well, the third essential that Paul tells us about is this most beautiful phrase, if any fellowship with the Spirit. Every believer, if you are in Christ, if you have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ by faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is through the Holy Spirit that we fellowship and are able to fellowship with God. So every believer shares in the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4. By the way, I would encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 through 6, which perfectly describes this beautiful, blessed unity we have among ourselves through the triune God. Every Christian, though, in proportion to his faith, will be aware of the same presence of God in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, in proportion to your faith, we could even say in proportion to your obedience, because oftentimes, as Ephesians teaches us, the Holy Spirit has to be about our censure when we grieve the Holy Spirit. The times that the Holy Spirit has to discipline us, those times we may not feel this nearness to God, but nevertheless we are near as the Holy Spirit works. But know this, that each believer sharing in the presence of God in Christ is a result of this fellowship we have with the Holy Spirit. Now the fellowship we share in the Spirit provides for us a most wonderful relationship that surpasses all other earthly relationships, and here's why. Because in every earthly relationship, no matter how close we may be, and no matter how warm our hearts may be toward one another, we lack one thing that the Christian doesn't lack, that you and me as believers, it is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, that our bodies are a temple, is a temple. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Every believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit of God indwells every believer, and through the Spirit we have this unbroken fellowship, or this potentially unbroken fellowship, one with another until we live according to the flesh, rather than thinking according to the flesh, rather than according to the Spirit. But for every believer, this fellowship in the Spirit that I have with the Spirit, you have with the Spirit, we together in unity have with the Spirit, is the most beautiful and profound linking of our unity. And unity is essential. It's not optional. And I think so often we forget this one thing. There's something that Jesus said regarding marriage as he was looking back at what God had prescribed in Genesis chapter 2. And he said in conclusion, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Don't be the one who is stirring up discord and disharmony within your own church. If the church is functioning properly and you are the one stirring up discord, dissension, arguments, and strife among the brothers, you should be under church discipline. It's that simple. Not to injure you, but to help you. To bind up that which is broken, to help you work through it, that you can be one who promotes harmony within the church body. Now the fourth essential is this, tenderness and compassion. If any of you have any tenderness and compassion, well, the answer to that is, yes, of course we have tenderness and compassion. How does this work? Be open, be available to those who are hurting or weak or weary, agonizing, those who are even struggling with getting along in unity with the church body. Have some compassion. This is another way that we cooperate with the Holy Spirit and bring people who are far off into a tighter unity with the church body. A lot of times people have been injured in relationships and the way they've functioned in the world. They come into the church and they hear this call for unity and they don't trust people. Have tender compassion for those people and work prayerfully, but diligently, to help that person grow. It's called discipleship. Help them to grow where they can then function in unity in the church body. The fifth essential is where Paul says, be like-minded. Then be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Now, Paul is not suggesting like-mindedness to be that which would sacrifice truth just in order to get along. We must stand on truth. Pastor Mark Rogoff at College Park says it this way, that we would build bridges of grace that can support the weight of truth. We always have to be able to remain gracious toward one another, in unity with one another, but not at the expense of truth, but being like-minded, everyone agreeing on the right things, the right doctrine, Christ Jesus. And Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship has endeavored to do this, and thus far we are like-minded in our vision and aim and purpose. Our vision is that we would behold the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Everyone to. The aim is that we would want more people to behold the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And the purpose would be that in everything we do, whatever ministry, outreach, inreach, caring for one another, education within the church, teaching, preaching, singing, fellowship, that in everything we do, the result would be that more, there would be more beholding of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us three ways that this, it's three ways these essential welds will hold and will take bond to one another. First, a dying to selfish ambition and self-promotion. He tells us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So this is the first thing we have to do. Have the Spirit of God examine our hearts to see where we're selfishly ambitious. Now, no one may know your selfish ambition. You may be able to pass it off as a great gift with great concern, but inside you find yourself wanting to aspire for selfish reasons. And the Holy Spirit must search this out. The vain conceit being one of those matters of self-promotion. Promotion comes from the Lord, and when we try to promote ourselves, it leads to discord and disunity. So putting away, dying to those aspects of our flesh, selfish ambition, self-promotion. Second, there needs to be a growing, refreshing humility where we, in essence, we look at ourselves rightly, soberly, considering our own faults and weaknesses, and look at one another in the best light. In other words, we don't look down upon, but we try to look at one another, like finding the best in one another, not one that's trying to find fault in one another. There's so much we could say on this, and we will as the messages continue in Philippians chapter 2. And then the third and final thing is, Paul says in verse 4, each one should look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Renewing our concern for others. Looking out for others, taking the time to serve one another, doing things that would be helpful toward one another, that would clear the pathway for another person, another believer in the church to succeed. But looking out for one another, helping bear one another's burdens. Well, these are just a few of the things that we spoke about on Father's Day, and may the Lord help it make sense to you, and may the grace of God be with you in Jesus' name.